Let's pray. I invite you to take a minute or so to come before our Lord in confession. We are all sinful people in need of redemption. So bring your sins before God and ask Him to cleanse you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, you know that we are not holy, that we are far from perfect, that we continuously sin. And Lord, because of this sin, we need you, O Lord, to make us clean by the blood of Jesus. So Lord, we bring all these sins before you, asking you to wash them clean, to make us new once again. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come to you with them. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much to provide this way to make this relationship with you right once again. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this world, continue to have mercy on this world in the midst of coronavirus and this pandemic. Lord, we thank you for the progress that has been made. But Lord, we continue as your people. We continue to trust in you because you, God, are faithful. You, God, are powerful. And you, God, are strong. And nothing in this world compares to you. So as Christians, we place our hope in this Almighty God, the one who knows all things, the one who is able to do all things, the one who is unshakable and immovable. I pray, Lord, you be blessing everyone who we know and even people who we don't know who is suffering at this moment, whether it be directly related to coronavirus or indirectly related. Lord, I pray that you would be meeting those people right now, providing them with comfort, sending your Holy Spirit to give them peace, oh Lord. And I pray you be with us, those of us who may not be suffering as much in these times. I pray, Lord, that you continue to help us to love you more and to live for you, even in quarantine. That as we continue to work from home, do school from home, or whatever else, that we would desire to honor you in and through these things. Help us, O Lord, day by day. Help us, because we need you, and we recognize that we need you. Would you be with us today, Lord? Help us to engage with you in your word, and that you would be transforming us through your truth, O God. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Whether you're a long-time comer and whether you've been tuning in to our services for the past few months, or if you happen to stumble upon our service this morning, we welcome you. We've been going through the book of Romans in our English congregation, and today we're going to continue through this series as we approach Romans chapter 11. So I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 11 this morning. We're going to go through the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 11. So let me read this for us before we begin. Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace will no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever." This is the reading of God's word. Today, this morning, I want us to start by thinking about something precious in our life. Something precious. It could be a person, it could be an object, or whatever. Something precious. For me, one of them is bubble tea. Specifically, Gongcha bubble tea. Gongcha is a brand of bubble tea, a chain. And I am very team Gongcha. And I was so excited to hear that they're opening one of their shops in New Brunswick, really close to here. So I didn't have to drive all the way to Edison anymore because they have a shop or two over there. Unfortunately, right around the time that they're opening a New Brunswick branch, quarantine and coronavirus happened. So Gongcha and bubble tea in general became harder to come by. And I couldn't really get it anymore. Thankfully, in modern day, delivery exists. Things like DoorDash, Uber Eats, Grubhub. So during this quarantine, about every 2 weeks or so, my household will order a delivery from Gongcha. And being a loyal customer, I get my normal drink that I get every single time. And this drink, people think it's really boring, but I really like it, so I keep getting it every single time. Original flavored pearl milk tea with 30% sugar and light ice. So I put this order in my computer, I click order on my laptop and wait 30 minutes for it to arrive. Now, I mentioned that I'm very pro Gongcha. I'm team Gongcha, and it's the bubble tea shop that Samantha and I almost exclusively go to. So we are very familiar with the drinks that they have and what they taste like. And in quarantine with this delivery, I order it, the drink will arrive, we take out our reusable bubble tea straw, poke the drink, and then take a sip. And what happened? This time, during quarantine, it did not taste the same. The drink did not taste the same. The sweetness was all off, the bubbles were way too firm, and just overall, the experience of this bubble tea was just less pleasant. It's not at its usual quality, and honestly, it wasn't as enjoyable a drink as usual. When that happened, I am at a decision point in my relationship with Gongcha. How could they have turned out this way? What happened to them? Have they changed permanently? Should I keep ordering from them? Or should I drop them and move on to a different bubble tea shop? Should I drop them and just start getting bubble tea from Kung Fu Tea instead? And maybe you've had this similar experience in some other context. I know people who refuse to go to certain stores due to past treatment that they've had, or bad customer service, or they have bad experiences with their product. And this idea applies to people too. When something or someone wrongs us in some way, those kinds of thoughts rightfully enter our minds. Should I stay? Should I jump ship? And on the flip side, when we wrong somebody else, at times there could be concern that we'll get dropped by them. And when these kind of issues arise, relationships always reach a decision point. And this brings us to Romans chapter 11. It's an issue that Paul is addressing. So if you haven't been joining us, as we've been going through Romans, in the recent chapters, in chapters 9, 10, and now 11, Paul is talking about the Jews and Gentiles in their relationship to salvation. The Jews are God's chosen people, and Gentiles are people who are not Jews. He's been talking back and forth about these two parties, and he's building this conclusion that God is the Lord of all people, regardless of if they're Jew or Gentile. And it's not about your blood relation or heritage that makes you God's people, but through the blood of Jesus. And Paul has been highlighting this Jewish misconception throughout these chapters, because many Jewish people during that time thought that, I am Jewish. I was an original chosen national people by God, so therefore I am God's chosen people. When we arrive at chapter 11, Paul says right before, at the end of chapter 10, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. So when Paul asks this in chapter 11, he is asking whether God has rejected them, whether God has rejected the Jews. Because if God is saying that he's been holding out his hand to a disobedient people, and they don't obey him, and they ignore him, are they now suffering the consequences? With the new inclusion of the Gentiles into salvation, have the Jews been left behind? Have they been kicked to the curb and forgotten? Has God left them and moved on to somebody else, a new bubble tea shop? Paul answers with a resounding no and points to himself, him being a Jewish person, as an example of somebody that's been brought into salvation. Right away in verse 1, we read, "For I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul is leveling with his Jewish listeners. He's identifying with them. His heritage and bloodline are just like them, and he himself is not excluded from salvation. God has not abandoned his chosen people. God remains faithful to his chosen people. But what's interesting here is that Paul is quoting in this chapter a series of Old Testament verses to explain how some of God's chosen people of Israel aren't so chosen. Remember that Paul has some people with Jewish backgrounds receiving the letter of Romans. And again, he's triggering Old Testament imagery with these quotations. And I want to spend some time to briefly go over each one to give us some context of what's going on in each quotation. And I think there's something interesting that we can learn from each passage. So if you have your Bibles out, I want to highlight some of these passages. They'll also appear right here for you as well. So first we see in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So in these two verses, Paul is referring back to the story in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. Who is Elijah? Elijah was a great Old Testament prophet of God who performed many miracles. And in this quotation, Elijah has just finished defeating a mass of false prophets belonging to another god called Baal. And Elijah showed the power of God in a series of challenges. And after he takes a short rest, Elijah tries to return home. But as he goes home, he finds out that the queen of Israel, Jezebel, is pursuing him and wants to kill him because of what he has done. So he's running for his life, and in the midst of his hiding, he appeals to God about Israel, about God's people. Elijah is looking to give up on Israel because they disobey God. They have killed God's prophets before, and now they're trying to kill him. And as he's appealing before God, God shows up and speaks to Elijah to assure him that God is keeping his own people. Let's jump down to verse 8. In verse 8, we read, "God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day." And this quotation is primarily from Deuteronomy 29. In that passage, Moses is speaking to the elders of Israel. Moses wants Israel to renew and remember this covenant that they have with God. He reminds them of all that God has done for them in their history, how God delivered them from Egypt and sustained them in the desert to reach the promised land. But during that whole time, Israel hasn't been very good about following God. And since Moses knows he's going to die soon, he's pleading with Israel to follow the covenant as they prepare to enter the promised land. Finally, let's look at verses 9 and 10 at the end of this section that we read today. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This quote is from one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 69. And this psalm is really interesting because it's a psalm that is asking for deliverance. We're not 100% sure of the situation David is in at the time of this psalm's writing, but we know that he is asking for deliverance and for God to save him. We also know in other parts of the Old Testament and that about David's history, that throughout his history, when he's running away from somebody and seeking deliverance, he's usually running away from somebody who is also an Israelite, whether it be King Saul or his own son. So, and these two verses that Paul is quoting here is directed towards somebody who was against David. So, Paul is pointing to different parts of Israel's history within these 10 verses. He looks at the prophets in Elijah. He looks at the Exodus with Moses, and he looks at kings with David. And all three of these figures are pretty major players in Israel's history. So Paul is essentially encompassing all the Old Testament Israelites. And in each of these passages, we see that the behavior of Israel is not lining up with God. We see that they disobey the covenant and the law, and we see how they have a history of mistreating and persecuting God's servants. The expectation and the contract set up between God and his people called for loving obedience from Israel, that as God pours out his love to his people and blesses them, they're supposed to respond in loving obedience. And as we look at these passages, we can easily conclude that they don't do with this. They don't obey. And we can easily conclude that, well, of course Israel is undeserving of salvation. That although their status before God is a chosen people, they don't act like his chosen people at all. They imitate and look like the pagan, non-Israelite nations around them. They ignore God's ways and commandments. Of course they should lose it. Of course they should lose this chosen people status. Of course God should reject them and move on. And honestly, this evaluation would be correct. These chosen people don't deserve it, and they should lose it. But if we're honest with ourselves, we are in the same boat as them. As Christians, we claim to be God's chosen people. God's chosen people, and we see the sin in our lives, we are just as unworthy as the Israelites. We disobey and fail to follow his ways. We reject those that belong to God. We should be the objects of God's rejection. We deserve to be abandoned and left behind like a bad bubble tea shop. We are just like the Israelites. But when we look at Israel's history, how does God treat them? Does he abandon them? Does he leave them and go out to find another better people to choose? No. Multiple times throughout Israel's history, God could have left them. He could have dumped them and left them. And even in the three examples Paul quotes in this passage, we see this truth. If we look at them in historical order, so Moses appears first. Right from the get-go, when Moses is around, Israel is disobedient. God was fulfilling his promise to bring them to the promised land. They were right at the doorstep. But they were so bad at following God that Moses had to plead to them on the doorstep. And at that moment, God could have easily just turned them around. He could have denied their entry into the promised land and found another people to bless. Fast forward to King David. God chose David to reign over his people. But there are so many obstacles of David's own people not complying with this decision. The process of David becoming king and reigning as king was not smooth due to his own people. Not always a foreign nation, but due to his own people. And once again, God could have thrown his hands up and left the Israelites. Or he could have plucked David out of Israel to reign over a new set of chosen people. And Elijah. God's prophet was supposed to work with and support the king of Israel. But here in Elijah's story, the king and the queen of God's chosen people were threatening God's prophet, threatening to kill him and take his life. And that's pretty ridiculous. On top of that, the Israelites were far away from God. Part of Elijah's job was to tell people to turn back to the Lord, to turn back to obey. But that often fell on deaf ears. Shouldn't God have left these people? These chosen people don't act chosen. Why would God stick around and bear with them for years and years and years? And honestly, we can turn this idea and these questions on ourselves. When I look at my own disobedience with my own sin, shouldn't God have left me? Shouldn't he have abandoned me? I don't always act very chosen. Why would God stick around and bear with me for years and years and years? Thankfully, we see in Romans how God keeps his chosen people because of grace. This grace is not based on anything that we do or don't do. It is not based on any obedience or wrong that we have done. But it is truly by undeserving grace bestowed on each one of us. And this grace could only come to us because the one who truly deserves to be chosen based on their obedience became the one that was rejected. Jesus Christ, as he walked on this earth, walked how Israel and us are supposed to walk. He obeyed perfectly. And as he died, he was rejected and abandoned in our place so that we would not be rejected by God. Through the work on the cross, we freely receive salvation by this gift of grace. God has freely opened our eyes to see who he is, that we might obtain salvation. Friends, this is such good news for us. This is great news for us. Church, I want us to look at our lives and see whether we are living as people who have been gifted with grace. It is so easy for us, especially if you've been in church for a long time, to affirm that this is true on an intellectual level. It's easy for us to affirm that, yes, it is by grace that we are saved. It's easy for us to nod and say, yes, this is true. Paul is so explicit in verse 6 in saying that if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If we are finding our value as Christians through things like serving or church attendance or knowing more Bible, anything apart from Christ himself, we are in danger of not living by grace. As we continue in quarantine, when typical Christian-y activity and life are stripped down, and when we cannot hide behind Sunday church, friends, it is prime time for us to evaluate our spiritual walks. Am I living by grace? Am I living as God's chosen people? Maybe I have been doing it by works this whole time without even knowing it. Perhaps for some of us, perhaps as we look at our lives, this quarantine is just revealing more and more of our unworthiness. We clearly see just how undeserving we are. We see more clearly how we treat the people around us, how we treat our families especially, that the longer I'm at home locked in with my parents or my siblings, I'm seeing more and more of my sin towards them. We see more and more of our attitudes and our thoughts during this time, and maybe those things are not so God-pleasing. And we see just how our lives don't reflect a chosen people. To the point that when we read about some of these Israelites in this passage, we can readily identify ourselves, just like them, in rejecting God's way. This passage today, this passage in Romans, serves as a reminder for all of us who are God's people, to remind us of our chosen status before God. Often when we read this passage, we get caught up on who's chosen and who's not chosen, but that's not the main point here. What I want to emphasize this morning is that through grace found in Jesus, that's how we can be chosen in the first place. That it is not some small thing for us to be chosen. Because if God is who he says he is, if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, and compassionate, then we, as his chosen people, are in a very privileged and special position. This relationship that we have with him isn't so fragile. It's not fragile like my preference on a bubble tea shop. This is Almighty God choosing you and choosing me and keeping us as his. He sent his own son to die that we could have this chosen status. And it is no accident. It is no accident that in the same book, Romans, in chapter 8, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know what that means? Friends, do you know what that means? It means that quarantine cannot separate us from him. Coronavirus cannot separate us from him. Job loss or furlough cannot separate us from him. Your worst days locked in your home cannot separate you from him. Your sin and your disobedience cannot separate you from him. But this grace and love found through Jesus is given to you and given to me that we might be God's precious chosen people, never to be abandoned. Never to be abandoned. Friends, today, if you see that you are unworthy, or if you see that you've been doing it by works the whole time, God's invitation to you is the same. He extends this gift of grace to you not based on those things. It is not based on your past behavior or current behavior or even your future behavior. It is not based on your circumstances, good or bad. But he looks at you as though he is looking at Jesus Christ, beloved, precious, and intentionally chosen by him. You are beloved, precious, and chosen by God. Nothing you do and nothing in this world makes you any more or any less deserving of grace. But because of Jesus Christ, you are beloved, precious, and chosen by God. What good news for us today. What good news for us today in the midst of a pandemic. What good news for the world. So would you come to him today? Would you approach God this morning as chosen people, precious in his sight? Let's pray. Father, thank you that it is through Jesus Christ, the grace given to us through Jesus, where we can be chosen people of God. That this invitation to be chosen is free, found in Jesus. So Lord, I pray that if anyone is listening this morning who has not confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the only one that can provide a right status before God, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to approach you and to come to you and receive this invitation of salvation. For those of us who have been walking with you for any amount of time, for many, many years, or maybe just a few weeks, Lord, I pray that we would realign ourselves with you once again, remembering our status as chosen people is not based on anything that we do, but it is based on the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. As we close, I want to read to you a section from Psalm 8 as a prayer for each one of us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this great news. Thank you, Lord, that you would be mindful of us to choose us. You, Almighty God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.